Please turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians in chapter 1. We shall read just a few verses from there, verses 9 down to 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in full knowledge and in all perception, that you may distinguish between things that differ, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, listening to popular love songs, you get the impression that love is a little more than a mesmerizing, meteoric feeling. For those of you that have been in the military, you know those tracers we flash in the night to give us visibility, suddenly appearing and suddenly disappearing. I'm sure you've heard people say love is blind. And I'm sure they are thinking of this young lady who has been very well raised, well cultured and nurtured. She's a virgin and she is really a model of everything beautiful. And for some strange reason, she gets married to what we could describe as perhaps a 85% idiot, and no one understands why this young lady who had great promise finds herself in the arms of this man we have just described, and they have come to the conclusion that love is blind. Love is senseless. Love just finds itself in places it shouldn't find itself. And I hope you're not seated here as a married person, you're saying, hey man, love is blind. I don't know what got me into this relationship. Some have sung songs to the effect that love is a second-hand emotion. Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? The old generation is giggling. They can identify with those songs. Others have said, well, the first cut is the deepest. As if to say you have the mandate to keep on going from one cut to another. And these are songs that are given to us by people of the world, trying to define love, trying to understand love, trying to celebrate love. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, are we in agreement that there is no expression by humans, no experience among us that surpasses the experience and expression of love? Love is the greatest. Love is the deepest. Love is the most profound. And as we are going through this entire conference, and as we are winding up this conference, let's commend those who gave us the opportunity to reflect on the subject of love, particularly love from God, love to us, and love through us. When we're discussing the subject of love, what we're really doing is this. We are leading ourselves to the place where God wants us to be. When you think of the creation of the universe by the power of the Word of God, When you're thinking of the beauty of this world and placing man as the crown of creation, when you're thinking of man reproducing himself, and here we are, the fruit of procreation, when you're thinking of our existence here in this world as social beings, and we are all over the world doing all that we are doing, at the end of the day, what we are yearning for, what gives us meaning, what gives us this real sense of fulfillment is love. You remove love, the world is the most miserable place you can ever be in. And what is hell, by the way, but the place where the love of God and love of one another is absolutely removed. When you're thinking of the fall of man in Adam, that experience of sin resulted in almost the dissolution of love. Separation entered. Body and soul is separated. And the relationship of man and woman is broken. And even more ghastly, the relationship between man and his creator is also broken. Simply stated, sin introduced the death of love. And we are smarting from the consequences to this day. Our hearts bleed as we remember how the people we love hurt us and sometimes hurt us more. Our hearts bleed and we are filled with sorrow as we reflect on how we ourselves struggle to fully love, consistently love, and love as we ought those who are special to us. There's nothing that breaks my heart more, grieves me more, leaves me so desperate and a sense of worthlessness than when I fail to express sufficient love to my beloved wife. In discussing the love of God in Christ Jesus, we are really saying we have come to that place where God is restoring what was lost in the Garden of Eden. God is promising you again another opportunity to enjoy love. Not only to enjoy love among ourselves, but primarily with Him. And now that we have enjoyed love with God, received the love of God, we have also received the capacity to start all over again. And even if we have messed it up in the last few months, many years, it's an opportunity for us to rededicate ourselves. It's an opportunity for us to re-energize ourselves with the love of God that enables us to love our sweethearts the way we ought, to love our children, love our parents, love our brothers and sisters who are our siblings through blood connection, and love those with whom we are connected spiritually as well. And love those who hate and hurt us. It is all possible because of the love of God. And when we are done with the business of striving and perhaps accomplishing love for one another in this world, we are now almost ready to enjoy love divine, of all loves excelling. We look forward to that place, that time, when we will enjoy love unfettered, love without bound, to enjoy the fullness of the love of God. As a matter of fact, when Christ came to this world, He came to introduce love to us, just to have a foretaste, to prepare us to enjoy the enormity of that infinite love of God. This passage of scripture we have just read is an interesting one, because Paul here is reminding us that love, the love that God has given us, is love that should be maturing. It should be growing. It's a love that must evolve precisely because we are sinners and we will struggle and we must work hard to invest to build this love. But even if we were not sinners, remove the fall. Let's go to the time before Adam had fallen, the pre-fallen state. Love would still be a maturing grace in a sense, because it's an ever-increasing experience of knowing God who is inexhaustible. Even more so now, and even more so in this realm, in this place of sin. So he is urging these believers, and he is urging them even through prayer. I pray, he says, that your love may abound yet more and more in full knowledge and in all perception. And in a sense, he is proposing here constant investment in two integral elements of love that define love as a rational exercise. So when he says, I'm praying that your love builds up with more knowledge, more discernment, he is recognizing love as a rational reality, a rational exercise. But take note of these two elements he is emphasizing here. Under the heading, the rationality of love. Because he wants us to know, he wants us to understand that it's not just a second-hand emotion, it's not a blind explosion of feelings. Love is intelligent. Love is reasonable. Love is based on logic, facts, reality. Love reveals something of the sublime, intelligent character of God. Notice the rationality of love, first of all, reminding us that authentic love thrives on knowledge. If we are to mature in our love, we must mature in knowledge. We must add all that we have, knowledge. We must be knowledgeable, increasingly so. We must be students. We must be reading. We must be studying. We must be informing ourselves. But it's not just knowledge in the abstract. It's particular knowledge. Let's start with knowledge of God, because that's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when you go to the book of Proverbs, that's what you discover, Proverbs 1:7. It's knowing God, revering God, acknowledging Him for who He is, that starts the process of ordering our mental faculties. All knowledge that begins with anything else is dangerous knowledge. We must start with God. We must discover God first. And for some of us here, it may mean we must be born again. We must repent of our sin and our ignorance that impedes our understanding of who God is and the promises He has given to us and the gifts He has given to us in Christ Jesus. So for some of us here, it may mean repenting of our sins and trusting in Christ to be our Savior so that we begin this journey of discovering and enjoying the discoveries of God. Do you know God? At a personal level, I didn't ask whether you go to church or whether you're religious or you follow the Ten Commandments or you're given to an upright moral life. I'm saying, do you know God? Do you know Him enough for you to engage in dialogue with Him, converse with Him, discuss issues with Him, and you can sense His presence as a reality, not just an imagination? Does God speak to you in His Word? Is this the living Word of God in which God is actually guiding you, regulating your thought, your sentiment, your volition? Is the Word of God something that is real for you. For us to love well, we must know well love. The essence of love is God. So when Paul says, I want you to grow in knowledge, we must first of all go to the fountain of knowledge, and that's God Himself. We must know God. Christian friends, that's what Bible study is all about. That's what sermon listening to is all about. That's what we are doing whenever we come into the house of God. We are coming to discover God, rediscover God, to study God, to know His attributes, to know His works, to know all that is true concerning God. We want to know who this God is. And Scripture reveals Him as a triune God. What do you know about God being triune? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What do you know about God creating the entire universe? Creating what first and what after the other? What do we know about God and His governance and management of the entire universe? What do we know concerning providence? What do we know about the angels, their role? What about man? Are you just a two-legged beast, slightly distinguished from the mosquito? No. We are made in the image of God. And what does that mean? What do you understand by man being made in the image of God? In terms of authority, in terms of morality, in terms of relationships. What do you understand about that? Beloved friends, we need to know God. And when we have discovered God through Christ Jesus and repentance, then we began the journey. And when we are in that place where we have known God and trusted Him and He is reigning in our lives, we have now entered this realm of endless delights in the endless self-disclosures of God. We will never be able to begin to love well until we know God well. We'll always be hindered by one thing or another from knowing Him well. Our jobs will be very busy and they'll take us away from the Word, from the meeting place in the house of God, from fellowship with people who are more like God than we are, and those who love God to inspire us. Illness will do that. Strife will do that. Many things will stand in our way in the process of trying to know God. And therefore, something that demands investment, sacrifice. We need to know God. How well do we know God? How much have we invested in knowing God? What sacrifices are we willing to pay to know God? As long as we do not know God, we can kiss goodbye the business of knowing love. Not only love for God, but love for fellow man. It's not just knowledge of God. Secondly, there's also knowledge of the revelation of God, which is the Word itself. God has spoken, God is speaking, God has revealed His plan, His purposes in His Word. You want to understand how to use your brain, you want to understand how to manage your body, you want to know how to manage your relationships, you want to know how to take up the challenges of the economy, you want to know how to decide and determine paths that you must traverse or tread on as you go into the future. The Word of God gives us principles, guidelines. We know how to live according to the manual of the author of life, and that's the Word. You err, the Lord stated categorically. You are in error because you know not the Scriptures or the power of God. Whenever we have blundered, whenever we have erred, whenever we have gone the wrong direction, whenever we have come to that place where we regret our decisions and we are disappointed with ourselves, it is simply because we were not regulated by some biblical principle at some point or another. If only we had been reading the word, absorbing the word, meditating on that law, would have known how to live and live well. Paul is praying that the Philippians might grow in knowledge as a way of feeding their love. Love for God, love for others. If we are going to improve our love for one another in the church, one another in the home, one another in our nation, we must know God. We must know His Word. And in a general sense, of course, general ethical knowledge and general knowledge of humanity, which is primarily defined for us in the scriptures, but even just awareness. Remember Paul saying to the men, treat your wives with knowledge. Relate with them with a certain understanding. Sympathy based on what you've come to discover. If we are going to have sound, healthy relationships with ourselves, it must be based on knowledge. If you know that your friend is upset, that's not the time to start infuriating them further. Knowledge in that context demands that you hold back until they calm down and deal with the matter some other time. That's just wisdom. So Paul here says, knowledge. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more, increasingly, without ceasing, in full knowledge. Again, the modifiers must not be lost sight of. Full knowledge, not partial knowledge. And not just perception, but also all perception. This man wants us to be thorough. He wants us to be exhaustive. He wants us to be meticulous in this business of acquiring information, lending to our minds discernment. We cannot afford to be sloppy. He's expecting us to work hard. God's love in man expresses itself harmoniously with God's word. 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Love perfected by keeping his word. The next verse. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. And this is love. This is love. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a responsive exercise because you've been attracted to something. Good people, nice people, caring people. This is love. That we walk according to the commands. What are those commands? They are hidden in the Word. The more we read the Bible and read it well and read it properly, read it devotionally, read it with application upon our minds and hearts and souls, the more we begin to love and glorify God in the process. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. The love of God in us is expressed by keeping his commandments. Have you noticed that the Apostle Paul is urging us to beef up our love by knowledge? Has my marketing succeeded? Have I persuaded you? Have I helped you understand this? It's not just knowledge. There are two things he's emphasizing there. Knowledge, but also discernment. Have you taken note of that? This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more, that is progressive, but also increasingly, in two things, in knowledge and depth of insight or discernment. It's important that they're taken together. Discernment there, he's referring to perceiving good and bad, perceiving the good from the best. So it's not just good and bad, but also being able to choose out of the good that which is the best. Perceiving the perfect will of God. In other words, those of us who are students of love, who want to know God and love Him more, who want to love our husbands and wives, want to love humanity, all those around us, manage to simply roll back the gates of hell that are preventing us from expressing fully the love of God. Those of us who are committed to that are not only committed to knowledge of God, knowledge of His Word, and knowledge in general, knowledge of humanity. We are also committed to the skills of discernment, perception, being able to discriminate. Now, in a sense, the difference between knowledge and discernment could be the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom being not only being informed and being aware, but applying that knowledge to the best ends, using the best means. That's wisdom. That's discernment. How do you acquire discernment, friends? How do we lead ourselves to that place where we can distinguish the good from the bad, the best from the good? That which is the perfect will of God. It's a call to all of us to learn to be meditating, to be a reflecting people, to be a people that give ourselves to musing, a people that are thinking deeply, a people that are researching. Here's what I'm saying in practice for those of you who are planning to fall in love. Young men and young ladies, if you are here, you've noticed a young lady who is mesmerizing you and confusing you, and you're having sleepless nights, and you're saying to yourself, I will not rest until she's mine. And I'm sure a young lady also has her own dreams and imaginations or fancies, and she's saying, Lord, if He can only notice me. And you keep changing your earrings, your dresses, your hairstyles. Whenever He comes, you even lose concentration. Now you must be noticed. It's all about gaining His attention. What project are you embarking on, young lady, as you're thinking of marriage? Young man, what is it all about? When you're thinking of marriage, you assume it's just about posing with selfies across the streets and just holding hands and indulging romance and boasting to the world that you are the happiest in the world. When we are thinking of a marriage relationship, here's what we are doing. We've entered the business of seeking to understand the other. Research on the other. Discover the other. So much so that we can enjoy our love to the supreme end. It's not just about personal gain. It's about giving. The more you give in terms of love and care, the more you receive. It's more blessed to give, whatever the sphere, whatever the realm, whatever the activities, it's the same principles. Those who study their spouses well and understand them well learn how to relate to them well. Those those who understand their flock well among the leaders of the church, those who understand their children and parents well, their superiors at work, those who take time to study, to learn, to discover, they're the ones who succeed in relating well. So this business of love is not for the faint-hearted, it's not for the sloppy, lazy, sluggard. It's hard work. That's why he calls us more and more increasing, and that without ceasing and intensely, to acquire knowledge. And having acquired knowledge, let's acquire those skills to diagnose, to be perceptive, to discern. My sweetheart is not in a good mood. This is not the time to discuss yet. Leave it to another day. That's wisdom. That's discernment. You don't have a brain for nothing or a brain only for making money. Discernment. The love God wants us to show to one another in the church and beyond, evidently, is not without a moral compass. That's all we are saying. It is not without a moral compass. It's guided by principles, by rules, by regulations, by facts. It's based on knowledge. The more we know of God the Creator and the creatures we are to live with, and they are diverse in God's wisdom, he has made sure that we are so different. I don't see any people who are strikingly similar. Even identical twins, when you know them well, you begin to see they smile slightly different and their teeth are not as shaped similarly as you thought. God has made us different. That's his wisdom. Some are tall, some are short, some are big, some are slim, some are dark, others are light. That's the good pleasure of God. And he wants us to share in that pleasure by discovering his wisdom in this variety. So when we're talking about a moral compass, discerning the good from the bad, the good from the best, the perfect will of God, that's now the moral realm we are entering. We want the best. We want that which is supreme in all that we are doing. So when you're thinking of your beloved, your brother and sister in the Lord in church, when you're thinking of other expressions of love in other places, that's exactly what you are doing, seeking discernment, that which is good, that which is right, that which is pleasing to God. So practically, it obviously means that sound love will not tolerate ethical shortcomings. That's what it practically means. Because we are discerning that which is right from that which is wrong, that which is good from that which is bad, that which is ideal in the sight of God from that which is not. That's why we say true love, authentic love, has a moral compass. And it's cunning and it's discerning. It wants the best. It wants that which is right. So love is not blind, it's got eyes, it's got a mind, it's witty, it's intelligent. It detects the erring Christian and confronts him. That's what true love does. When a brother is in error, what do we do according to Matthew 18, verse 15? Lovingly, we go and confront them. That's love. It detects the duplicitous Christian and rebukes him as Paul rebuked Peter, who had misled Barnabas in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and 14. It doesn't tolerate this hypocritical living, because that kind of hypocrisy, that kind of living, is not the kind that fosters love. It brings division. It misleads people. It leads to slander and grumbling among people. It detects the contentious Christian man or woman and isolates them according to Titus 3 verse 10 and 11. That's true love. If you really do love the brethren, if you really do love the church, you are concerned that there's integrity, there's morality, there's purity. And if there's a sister who is contentious, who is always quarreling about this and bringing issues of all kinds, and they are not repentant, they may need to be cornered. That's the teaching of Scripture. The divisive Christian is shunned. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17 and verse 18. If you come across a brother or a sister who is creating division, party spirit, and all kinds of slander that leads to division, they must be quarantined. That's church discipline. The heretic, according to 2 John 10, 11, they must not only be kicked out, you don't even welcome them in your home, Scripture says. Don't even extend a greeting. Of course, we Africans, that's something we can never contemplate doing. We are experts at pretending that you've welcomed this witchcraft, or what do you call them, wizard, rather. Wizard of an uncle, and you receive him warmly, and behind his back you say, he has come. Well, if he claims to be a believer, if she claims to be a believer, and they're involved in heretical practices, heretical teachings, don't welcome them in your home. Don't even extend a handshake, John teaches. Thus says the Lord. It may be contrary to our culture, but so what? True love is decisive in matters of morality. That's true of all other forms of iniquity. And in fact, it even includes those who are lazy and they refuse to work, but they want to depend on Uncle Richie. Paul says, don't allow them to come to the dining table. Is that Christian? You mean you can starve a brother because he is lazy? Thus says the Lord. Starvation will lead him to hard work. In case you haven't read it, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. All we are saying, brethren, is that love must be without hypocrisy. Because we are pretending we have not seen wrong. Because we are pretending wrong is not serious. Because we are pretending wrong is harmless. We have this superficial pseudo understanding of love. We want to accommodate everyone and receive everyone and show niceness to everyone. And in the process, we are being hypocrites, and the church is being undermined, and Satan is destroying the household of God. Did you read Romans 12:9, where he says love must not be hypocritical? If you are not happy with what you are seeing, deal with it decisively. Don't prevaricate. Don't dither. Be decisive about it. Church leaders, if there is sin in the church, we deal with it decisively. Church members, if our leaders are misleading us, they are leading us astray, they are teaching things that are not in keeping with the Holy Scripture. What did the Bereans do? They took aside the gigantic Paul, the Apostle Paul, and wanted to know whether his teaching was really in keeping with the Scriptures. They went to search. And they would not be afraid to confront him, I would assume. You don't sit there grumbling. You'll be led in the direction where Satan has got his campsite. Anger is a holy virtue given to reprimand sin. And sin is the great destroyer of love. So we must be angry. God has given us anger to deal with sin, to deal with that which destroys love. That's what sin is. That's what compromise is. And by the way, God's wrath is God's anger. Why does God's wrath exist? Because of the existence of that which destroys love. So he must deal with it. True love censures error because it is driven by the truth. God disciplines those he loves, we are told in Hebrews 12:6. So love and discipline are not mutually exclusive. They are not enemies. They actually walk hand in hand and lip to lip, kissing each other all the time. They have a very romantic relationship. If you really love your brother, don't backbite them. Tell them to their face. Then you are helping them. You are making them better. And you are improving the quality of your relationship. And you have no grievance within your spirit. We could go on and on. Love is not driven by personal preferences, feelings, reciprocation. No, it is driven by God's love. Our love is driven by God's love, by God's standards, by God's precepts. That's why we can love our enemies, forgive those who trespass against us. That's why Christian wives can still submit to their ungodly, evil husbands. It's the power of love. We don't have time to consider the fruit of rational love, but I'll just state it. Two things Paul says in verse 10 and verse 11. Discerning what is excellent is the fruit of love that is informed by the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God's word, and knowledge in general. Discernment of that which is excellent, we have demonstrated that. But secondly, it leads to purity. The more we know God and his word, the more we know life and all that is in existence, regulated by the scriptures, as defined and interpreted by the scriptures, the more we are skilled to distinguish right from wrong, good from evil, good from that which is superior, which is the excellent and the most wonderful, but also purity and blamelessness, according to verse 10 and 11. In other words, such knowledge leads to holiness. Inevitably, the scriptures lead to our sanctification. Didn't the Lord pray in John 17:17, sanctify them in thy truth, for thy word is truth? Yes, the more we read the word, the more God opens our eyes to see our imperfections, and the more we desire to come in his presence through prayer to deal with our imperfections. Our brother talked about conscience. When our consciences are condemned, well, we have an advocate with the Father. That's the blessing of prayer, a means through which we can receive grace of pardon, grace of forgiveness, and grace to soldier on and to serve the Lord further. Purity of life comes through knowledge of God and his word. The more you know God, the more you know he is holy, and the more you desire to be like him. Three things in conclusion. Man's greatest obligation is to love God. As we leave this place, let's know that this is our greatest obligation, to love God. That's a summary of the command. To love God with all that is within us, with all our mind, with all our hearts, with all our souls. To love God. Let's leave this place desirous of this love. Love of God more than any other. Nothing in this world is superior to God. It's all created by God anyway, and is going to compensate with greater things than what we see in this world in the glories to come. Love God, my brother. My sister, love God more than money, more than your spouse, more than your children, more than anything else in this world. Love God. And how do we love God? But by keeping his commandments, we are told. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Don't miss the promise to those who keep the commandment, thereby demonstrating their love for God. And he who loves me, this is sweet, this is beautiful. Listen to it, pay attention to it, memorize it. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, confess myself to him, John 14:21. The promise is more and more of the love of not only the Son, but also the Father. And deeper encounters, deeper, richer experiences with God. God is promising blessings untold to those who love him and demonstrate it by obeying his commandments. Second, true love hates sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son to deal with the problem of sin. Because it's the great divider. It's the great destroyer of love. Whenever you lie to your spouse, you are destroying love relationship. Whenever you lie to your elders at church, whenever you lie or teach error or do anything that is sinful and not right in the sight of God, you are promoting the very antithesis or opposite of love. Love that is of God hates sin, deals with sin, seeks the restoration of the sinner so that we get back to good business and good relationship of love. Finally, for those of you who are hoping to go to heaven, do you know that heaven shall be a realm in which expressing the expansiveness, experiencing the expansiveness of the love of God is the order of the day? When we're talking about heaven, Christian friends, and those of you who are not Christians, I want to entice you to become believers. If you haven't been assured that if you die tomorrow, you are going to heaven, this is the time to make right with God. Receive Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sins. Believe in him as the only one who can take you to heaven. What about this heaven? We are saying concerning this heaven, it's the place where God is now going to explode his love, the full height and depth and width and length, eternity, infinity of his love. Listen to this in the chapter just before. I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn to it. In Ephesians 3, verse 17 and 19, where he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. As if to say everything of God's love, he's going to now empty. You've been cheated by your husband. You've been betrayed. You've been backbitten before. Those who are supposed to love you have failed you. We are victims of the deprival of love from many people. We are yearning, searching, craving for love. Here is love. Love divine, of all loves excelling. In heaven, in glory, it will be an enterprise in exploring and experiencing the infinity of God's love.